All right, the children were dismissed for children's church somewhere in there, and missed a few cues here with a few of the changes that we've had, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we delight to be in your presence. We're so thankful that we could be here and be with your people, gather with your people together. We're thankful, Lord, for your goodness and mercies to us, that in Jesus Christ, your Son, our sins have been atoned, that we can be here guilty as sinners though we are, yet guiltless because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And we delight, Lord, that we can enjoy your presence, that we can bask in your grace and goodness. And we find rest here, Lord, knowing that you are sovereign, that you reign on your throne, that you are God over all flesh, that the earth is your footstool, and no one can ward off your hand or say to you, what are you doing? You do in accordance with your purposes and your plan. And even as it unfolds, we ask that as your people that we might have light in accordance with your word and understanding. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that unless your Holy Spirit teaches us the truth and enlightens us to the truth of your word, that we can come here and be here and walk out without a thing. But Lord, we ask that you would be pleased for your Spirit to guide us and teach us and instruct us in accordance with the truth of your word. And we ask that we might enjoy you as we enjoy one another and encourage one another in all of the challenges of living this Christian life. We pray these things in the glorious and magnificent name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. We're delighted to have the Roy family with us, and they're on the campaign trail, and it's grueling out there. It's a lot of work and it's difficult. So it's really been my prayer for you this week that being with us, that you would have opportunity to rest and be encouraged by God's people. And other than that, I want to take just a moment. I intended to do that, and then it slipped my mind. But Sherry, is it okay for me to let folks know where Adam is? Okay. Adam, Catherine's husband, is in Baghdad. In this past week, there was a terrorist attack at the embassy there, and two of the guards were killed. They put a tanker outside the gate or outside the wall that was next to the place where they stored gas. And Adam was given heads up. God took care of him. He moved out of the way and survived. But it was a very close call for him. And as most of you are aware, Catherine is pregnant. Yeah, she's in the back there. Good, good. Yeah, she's pregnant and due in August and needs her husband home, safe. And so I'm asking you as church body to pray for Adam, pray for Catherine, pray for their family, and to remember them and remember the dangers that he's in there in Baghdad as well. I know we pray for our first responders and military, and so we want to pray for Adam and keep him in the prayers and that he might return safely. So let me just pray a word here for him right quickly. Father, we lift Adam to you and the families of these lives, the lives of these young men that were lost. And God, we're in a troubled world, a world that's in rebellion against you, and there's many difficulties, many sorrows, many tragic things in our rebellion from you as Lord and God. And we pray that in your mercies that you would protect and keep our our embassy there in Baghdad and around the world, our men, Lord, whose lives are in danger and put their lives on the line and sacrifice for their country. And we pray, God, for your mercy and protection. We pray for Adam specifically, that you would return him home safely, that your protection would be about him, as it's very clear that it already has been. And again, we lift the families of those lives that were lost to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles and look into God's Word this morning. Again, thank you for being here with us and worshiping with us. We want to give Him honor, and the honor and praise and glory that's rightfully His. And so I thank you, praise team, and for those wonderful hymns. And I pray that that hymn of prayer will be answered, that God will indeed teach us His ways, that we might walk in the light of His truth. And so today it's a hard topic, and I've asked those that I've come into contact, please pray for me, because the first chapter of 2 Peter has been really sweet and wonderful truths. It's very comforting and wonderful to study, but when you get to chapter 2, it takes a dark turn because it addresses false teachers. And so the title of the sermon this morning is Subversive Heretics, because they exist and they're in our church bodies, and their hearts are cold to God's Word, to God's instruction, because to God's truth that has been given. And the Scripture declares that these wolves in sheep's clothing will infiltrate the church, and that they will teach heretical things that will lead to damnation, not only their damnation, but to the damnation of others because of their false teaching. And tragically, it upends Christians as well, that false teaching can do such damages in regard to what it means to walk on in truth in the light of God's Word, and to know the sincere experience of that eternal life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. So the goal for us is to take these warnings very seriously and to embrace the eternal life that has been given to us. So just by way of reminder, the topic of 2 Peter in chapter 1 is Peter, as the apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who was sent by Jesus Christ, prays for those that have the faith as the same kind as ours, of the same value, that faith which leads to eternal life. And Peter is giving instruction because of false teaching that is beginning to come into the church, and he's warning of something that in the future will happen. And remember that this is the beginning, when the church is just becoming an entity. It's just becoming under the covenant that Jesus Christ has given in His blood. And so there in the last verses that we looked at there in chapter 1, there was this prophetic word that the apostles said is being confirmed. The prophetic word is confirmed by the eyewitness of the apostles. And that prophetic word was that God in His mercy would send a Redeemer, one who was able to bear our sins, the Lamb of God who bears our sin, who takes the sin of the world upon Himself. And God's redemption, His plan of redemption for mankind, is laid out. And the apostles witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is Word made flesh, that He who was with God and was God, indeed the second person of the Trinity, that Word that created all things, the Word in John chapter 1, He became flesh and dwelt among us. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, His glory was displayed, and they beheld the glory of God in flesh. And so their message is that this one who took upon Himself human flesh and came to die upon the cross of Calvary as the only one that could bear justly our sin and pay the penalty for our sin, did that very thing for you and me. And there are eyewitnesses of this, and Peter says, we have seen the Lord of glory, the one who took upon himself flesh, the one who was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and came and dwelt among us, God in flesh, and he has come, and God's redemptive plan has been worked out. And there's the confirmation that the things that we saw through the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament are true. The prophetic word confirms that the Lord Jesus, that God in flesh, came and dealt with our sin because God is the God of our salvation. And he says, no prophecy was made by the act of the human will, but true prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and false prophets according to this chapter now write. So I wanted to connect and make that connection in chapter 1 to chapter 2 here. Because the prophets of old, they told the truth. They spoke the words that God commanded them. But the false prophets here in these verses are making up stuff. And that is the subject that's being addressed here in regard to subversive heretics. If we could read the first three verses then of chapter 2, I'll read out loud, you follow along. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may his spirit teach us what it is that we need to know from this that was such a burden on the heart of the Apostle Peter. Remember, he was given the instruction to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And this was the burden, some of the last words that Peter spoke to the church before his execution in Rome. So let's look then. In your notes, you find that these false prophets arose among the people. So we want to look at what false teachers say. False teachers, what false teachers say. We're given divine and special revelation from God through prophets and through the teaching of God's word, through the teaching of Christ. False teachers say opposite of that. They teach opposite things. And so what we're looking at here is some of the teaching that infiltrates the church, the emergent church. There is no absolute truth. And then that begs the question, is it God's word or is it not? Well, according to some of these that are teaching in the emergent church, there's no absolute truth that we can know for certain. There's only man figuring out the way. There's only relative truth. And so these thoughts, these ideas have infiltrated into the church or being spoken in so-called and what has previously been known as evangelical or fundamental churches. It's an invasion. So his prophecy that these false prophets would come and that they would be among the people is very true. And he's making a relationship here between the false prophets that arose in the Old Testament. So as we look back and see the prophets that spoke the prophetic word that was given by God, and then consider the false prophets, he makes an association in the New Testament under the New Covenant with future things that will be happening in the church with false teachers. So you got two different terms there, and it's called like pseudo prophetes, false prophets, and pseudo didaktos, which is false teachers. And there's a comparison contrast between these two groups of people. And much in the Christian church is distracted from God's word and from the truth. The prosperity theology is that tickling of the ears that encourages and brings to people the idea, the consideration that God wants you to be rich. Therefore, if you believe hard enough, then you will be rich and happy. And God, that's not the promise of God's word to us. In fact, Jesus said, you will be persecuted. And there will be hardship here because we live in a fallen world. And we're to expect that if we live in righteousness, that God is going to, that there's going to be those challenges there. And so Christ was meek and lowly, and he wasn't born in a palace. And everything about this teaching is false. It's just not true. Now, there will be a day in glory when we're with God and in His presence, and sin has been removed from the human heart of those that have been redeemed, and the full redemption of Christ is known and experienced in heaven, that we will know that those riches and that glory and the sweetness of God's presence and the absence of all the things that are wrong with the human heart and all the things that are wrong with human society and all the things that are wrong even in our churches here because we're in a fallen world. So we have to expect the battle. We're soldiers in God's army. And there's going to be these challenges. And then there's the infiltration of the ecumenical movement into the church, declaring that there's many ways to God. The false teachers have arisen. They have come. And so let's look. The false prophets spoke words not commanded them. False prophets arose among you. And what we find are these, again, wolves that creep in to the church and they teach contrary to the church. Is it God's word or is it not? If it's not, you have no business being in the place of teaching about God's word or God's truth or anything. And so, it's a very serious thing. The false prophets spoke words not commanded to them. They arose in the Old Testament. And what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when instruction was given to Moses in regard to false prophets that would arise, he said, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." It's very serious. Very serious that there were those that did arise, and Peter's referring to this. And to we can read different accounts in the Old Testament of false prophets that arose and spoke presumptuously. They just presumed to be telling the truth of God, and it was not the words that God had commanded them. And it was a very serious charge, a very serious thing to speak that which God had not spoken. That's why we want to be careful and to exposit, to teach God's word to you, and to lay hold of the text, and to be careful in the presentation of His word, and to declare the authority of His word. There's not an option for pastors. There's not an option for preachers. We must declare the authority of God's word. We must declare that truth, because it's what God has commanded and spoken. If not, then we shouldn't be here. But the truth is, and the truth of the matter is, that God gave revelation to the prophets, and that revelation is life to us. They're words of life. And what we need most of all is to follow after those words of life. So, and moving on there, they arose inside the camp. Now, notice again that let me just make this one other comparison by the false prophets, because Peter is saying there again in verse 21 of chapter 1 that no prophecy ever was made by the act of human will. But men were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. So that's the true prophet is the one that spoke, the Holy Spirit through them spoke from God. So the Word, the authority of God is through His Word is significant because it involves His integrity. Is He God? Does He rule? Does He reign in heaven? Is the earth in rebellion and God's Word is true or is man's Word true? That's the bottom line. That's where the battle lines are drawn here for us today. Everything that we're dealing with, the question always comes to what does God say in the matter? And whether our hearts respond in faith to that truth or not. We either have to make a decision and say, well, I think that I want to do what the world wants and what they say is going to make me fulfill me and be life to me, or I'm going to choose what God says. And who has the wisdom? Who has the authority? Who has the power to direct you and direct your life? And is God's Word, is that integrity there or not? So the Scripture is saying here that they arose, the false prophets arose among the people in the camp. And this idea is that the wolf he slays the sheep and he slips in. And the sheep are unaware. And they're subversive heretics. Subversive in their teaching. So secondly, they arose among the people. So it's not outside the camp, but it's inside the camp. So that's why we should not be too surprised that in much teaching in our churches, there's been a defection from the truth, from the authority of God's Word. And we want to hold on, hold firm to what God says and to the truths, the principles of His Word. Thirdly, the prophet is responsible for revelation. The prophet is responsible for revelation. Now, revelation is like this. The doctrine and our understanding in Scripture of revelation is that God up there gives revelation down here through someone. That prophet was given revelation about God because God wanted to say something or speak something to mankind. Now, inspiration is the referral of that revelation of God through Scripture and through other means, through Scripture. The inspiration is the work that the Holy Spirit in men, holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the prophet communicating that revelation that was given, that God spoke. They're the words that God commanded. And so what takes place there is that the Holy Spirit superintends through the individual, through their personalities, through their writing, through their speaking. He is, by inspiration, speaking, God breathed. That's what inspiration means. It's God breathed. So inspiration is taught in the Bible. It's taught in Scripture. And in Deuteronomy 18:18, it says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. Now this goes back to the prophecy that was given to Moses of the coming of the Messiah, that there would be one who would be true. He would be a prophet like Moses, that God spoke these words, these true words through, words that are truth, words that are life-giving. And so the Scripture is very clear. The teaching of the apostles is very clear. The confirmation of the prophets and the prophecies that were given is very clear. And we're in a battle. Very, very serious battle. So in your notes, false teachers then makes the change. False prophets, false teachers. The false teachers will speak contrary to Christ's teaching. This prophet that God was to send, this prophet that was to that God Himself was taking on the human flesh, born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. Christ, who is of the offspring of the lineage of David. this person is going to come and give revelation from God. He's going to speak doctrine. Isn't that a sweet word? Doctrine, truth, teaching to you and to me. That is about life, about the words of life. So false teachers will speak contrary to Christ's teaching, contrary to God's word, contrary to the Old Testament prophets, contrary to the New Testament teaching. And this is the battleground. And this is what we understand. If we understand the battle in Washington, D.C. and in Austin, Texas, the battle that we're facing with same-sex marriage and with other such issues, the issue is God's Word truth to us? And is His authority that which we will latch on to and hold on to as truth? It's time for believers to speak and to act and to be about God's business. And that means being salt in the earth and light in the world and not hiding out in our building here as though it doesn't matter what decision is being made in California in regard to teaching our little children about horrible things, absolutely appalling, immoral, pitiful, and sick, perverted things. And that's what they're teaching in elementary schools. It's just, we can't be silent any longer. We can't not address these issues and not say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is God's word. It's time for believers to engage and to live outside the church building and say and do what needs to be said and done in order to make God glorious, magnify Him, glorify your Lord God. Praise Him, give Him the honor that's due Him. And we do that by living in light of His truth, in light of His Word. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came with that revelation, with that plan that was given by the Father for the redemption of mankind. And it's truth, it's life, and we have it. It's been given to us, and we should cherish it. We should study God's Word. We should love God's Word. We should listen to God's Word. We should memorize God's Word. We should bask in His Word, delight in His Word. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be granted unto you." In other words, when the Father's will and your will becomes one, there's absolutely nothing that God will not do. He will move mountains. With God, all things are possible. He can do anything. He cannot be restrained. No one can ward off His hand and say to God, "What are you doing?" When God and your will and God's will are one and the same, there's the glorious light of all that Jesus Christ brought to us. Eternal life has been given to you. And that eternal life is in the experience of abiding in Jesus Christ and abiding in His Word. Knowing that fullness of God's glory and God's truth is the experience. And eternal life is not pie in the sky. It's right now, right here, that God's people with great joy and peace and the fruit of God's Spirit should enjoy, should feed and bask in the reality of that eternal life. So what is it that hinders you? What is it that holds you back? False teaching, I hope not. But laying hold by faith of the truth, the reality of this, is so needful for us as God's people. It's needful for me. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching as much from God's Word to myself. This is the joy that we have, we've been given, the joy of eternal life, the joy of knowing truth, of knowing and being able to see the way, to see the path. God's given it to us, and it's sweet. But Jesus said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Look in your notes there again. They will arise. Now, it's interesting. It's always important to, in the instruction of God's Word to look at those verbs. Now, the first verb said that the prophets also arose. He's clearly speaking past tense history there. There's history. But here, the false teachers, there will be these false teachers. So he's speaking in future tense here. This is going to happen. And we can attest to the fact that indeed it has happened. We have many examples of it today, that there will arise those that teach a gospel that is indeed not the gospel at all. It is basically tickling the ears and feeding the flesh. And you know, when you look at prosperity theology, when you look at word of faith theology, where man decides and determines in his heart that I'm going to will and wish into existence my reality. I want a Cadillac. And so I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe that God's going to provide me a Cadillac. And therefore, if I have enough faith, then I'm going to get me a Cadillac, or I'm going to get me a jet plane, or whatever it is. But this is all bogus. It has nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with abiding in Christ, nothing to do with abiding in His Word. They will arise, and they indeed have arose. So this is taught. They arise also among you. They arise among you. And I know that after my departure, I'm going to the Apostle Paul here, because here in Acts 20, as the church is making transition, the church is coming into being, and the Gentiles, the Samaritans have been brought in, and there's a lot of transition that's taken place from the old covenant with Israel and into the church age and things that have happened. And Paul is getting ready for his departure as one of the apostles. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You see, they want to draw away. It's subversive. They're subversive heretics. It's false teaching. And they come in among us, and they teach as though it is truth. They teach as though it is part of the gospel. But it's not a faith as the same kind as theirs, as the apostles. And this is the warning of 2 Peter. And then we just consider, because I want to bring this up later as we get further into the chapter, the wheat and the tares. Jesus taught his disciples. He said, that the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, is like this seed, and it's being spread out. And the Son of Man comes, and He spreads this seed, the Word, and the Word goes forth. And He says, then the evil one comes along, and he spreads tares in the field. So you have these, the wheat and the tares that are growing together, and the disciples understood that. The apostles understood this teaching, false teaching that would arise. And this speaking of this perversions to draw away the disciples, to distract and to destroy. So now what I have here is something that we did a couple of summers ago. This is a worldview survey, and just as an example, these were given to incoming college students, these college students came in, were asked a number of questions. Here's just a couple of examples. The Bible teaches that there's life after death, and there's different things that they can respond to. I do not believe that there is, but I do, but I do not know anything about what it says. I do, and I know a little. I want to know more. I know what it says, and I agree with it. Now, this individual said, I know what it says, and I agree with it. And then the next question, the Bible teaches that there's a place where God dwells, heaven, and eternal life with Him. I know what the Bible says, and I've believed it. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I've trusted in Jesus Christ, and I know that I have eternal life. And, you know, that's pretty encouraging. You know, and okay, well, that's good, but let's get to some of the worldview questions here. The end justifies the means. It is absolutely true statement. It is impossible at times for mankind to determine because he has limited knowledge. It is a good guide to make most decisions. Check. Okay. Marxist, secularist, complete idea that the end justifies the means is a good guide to make most decisions. Homosexuality is sexual orientation that a person receives at birth. Totally contrary to the scripture. Same-sex marriage is discrimination against a class of people and should be a civil right. Where did God's word go? And these are the things that we're facing. This is on a big scale. On a large scale, there were those that came in that made a profession of faith in Christ that do not love Christ, do not love His Word, do not believe His Word or hold to what His Word says. And sadly, tragically, it's because they haven't been taught in their churches the difference between what the world says and what God has said in His Word. They just simply don't know. And so the disciples are being, they arise among them and among us, and they snatch, they take away from the flock. And that's the nature of the battle, the spiritual battle that we're in. Looking at your notes again, false teachers subvert with damnable heresy. And so it says that they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. These are damnable. They teach and they promote death, separation from God, eternal damnation is what Peter is teaching here. Anything that's separate from the faith as the same kind of ours is just another way to perdition. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's not another way. There, God didn't have plan two or a backup plan. It was all one plan for redemption, and it was huge that He would send His Son, that His Son would take upon Himself flesh and bear the sin of mankind in His body, to bear your sin in His body. And there's no other way for you to know God apart from that redemption that Christ has won for you. God has saved you. No one else. No one else could. So Jesus Christ. And these that come in subvert with damnable heresies. They deny. Notice this. They denying their master. This is huge. And there's so much that needs to be addressed with this passage. And we get into, okay, what about limited atonement? What about unlimited atonement? And this is one of the passages that unlimited atonement, you know, I mean, when you look at this passage, it's saying that these false teachers deny the master. Okay, that's understandable enough. They're denying the master, even denying the master. So what that means, and the word for master here is despot. And despot doesn't mean exactly what we use in the English language. It means that he is master over everything. He's complete master, completely in control, completely in charge. And so what it's saying here is that these false teachers deny their master who bought them. And that denial of his being master is as Jesus was saying, he that loves me keeps my word, but those that do not, those that do not keep his word, do not love him, they deny his master, the fact that he is Lord, that he's master. And so denying his redemption, there's two things here. Notice that it says denying the master who bought them. So two things that are characteristic of all false teaching. These are the two central issues. Okay? And one is denying who Jesus is, one denying the Master, And then the second is denying his redemption. Okay? It's denying his redemption. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." Now, eternal life is, according to John, the apostle, this is eternal life, to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This knowledge of God is absolutely necessary, and it's what makes up eternal life. Eternal life is an intimate relationship with a holy God that cannot have anything to do with your sin. He cannot have anything to do with you because there's sin between his holiness, his righteousness, his perfection, and your imperfection, your sin, your fallen nature. And so God passed those who will believe in Jesus Christ out of death and into life and into an intimate personal relationship with the God that created them. That's the message of the gospel. It's great news. It's a wonderful, powerful gospel, life-changing, because it does what nothing else can do. Religion can't do this. Just religion can't do this. But Jesus Christ can change the heart. He can transform the heart. We need that. The reason that we can't get things right here, and mankind will never get things right in Washington, D.C. and in Austin, Texas, and even in our churches, is because our hearts are funky. I mean, they're polluted with selfishness, with pride, with things that we can't do anything about, but Jesus can. Jesus came to deal with what we could not deal with. He not only took the penalty of your sin, because the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He not only took the penalty of your sin, placed it upon himself, God took your sin. He made he who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took your sin, placed it upon Jesus Christ. He took Jesus Christ's righteousness and gave it to you. And that's the only standing that we have before a holy God. No other way. There's not another way. So false teachers will come and say there's another way. So there's two things here, two things to know. False teachers subvert and secretly reject either the person of Jesus Christ, the fact that God did what God did through his Son, and secondly, the work that Jesus Christ did, that he and he alone redeemed you from your sin. Now, looking at what false teachers do. What false teachers do. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. This is what false teachers do. They promote immoral behavior. Many will follow their sensuality. It's feeding the flesh. It's feeding our selfishness. It's feeding the crooked thing that's in our heart that makes us unacceptable before God, makes us never to be able to be acceptable before God, because there's just that desire in the flesh to preserve the flesh, to serve the flesh, to feed the flesh, and care about the flesh instead of, as Christ exemplified, caring about others enough to die for them, caring about other things and important things, caring about the things that God cares for. In order for that to happen, there has to be a change in our heart. And God effected that through Jesus Christ. He accomplished it. He did it for us. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have never passed out of death and into life, no one else can do it for you, but you must have a faith as the same kind as theirs, as the apostles, as what's being presented to us in God's word. And there's no one can do it for you. It must be a response in your heart personally to receive that salvation that Christ did. Pass out of death and into life. Don't miss the opportunity. Do not miss the glory the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not miss what God has done. May the word go forth. May we speak clearly to God's people, to everyone that God brings you into contact with. Because the urgency is that this word is the only way to salvation. It's the only hope that mankind has. Immorality always follows bad theology. And what bad theology produces is immoral behavior. And what you'll find in every one of these cases with these false teachers, the Antichrist that arise, you can go back to Jim Jones and the things that happened there as he murdered those 900-something people. You can go back to David Koresh. You can go back to any false teacher. And what follows their bad theology is immoral behavior. And it's rampant today in the Church of Jesus Christ, those who carry the name of Jesus Christ. We must repent and turn from these things. I appreciate so much that the reality is that there's a number of churches out there that worship is a performance. And what they do is provoke a mood, and their idea, their desire is to promote inclusion and tolerance. And unfortunately, it's an inclusion and intolerance of all behaviors that I deem moral and loving. So if I see same-sex marriage as a loving relationship, and I deem that in my mind to be the right thing, then I'm going to make this decision to include, to be inclusive, to be tolerant of fleshly immorality and sin. And that's what's happening. It's happening in our churches. What I found was interesting this week, because I came across Ray Comfort's page, and there was an East Lake Community Church with a Pastor Ryan there, and this is in the video clip. I have lots of things I disagree with about the Bible. We decided it fell from the sky, and we have to now we've got to run. And like a manual for how to run the earth, how to legislate morality, and that's not what it is. If we need to consult an ancient book to know what to do when a human being is in front of us, I think I had to blink it out. I wanted to play the clip for you, but couldn't do it because his mouth was so rotten. But that was his thought and his teaching. He said, I need to scare people to doing out of going to hell. And I'm inserting crappy good news, you know. So into doing what the Bible says. Do we love the Word of Christ? Do we honor Him? Do we respect what God has spoken? Or are we just out there trying to figure out what we think is best? And if we do, where does that end? Except in damnation, in perdition, in separation from a loving and holy God. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is meant to draw us to Himself. And when we worship here, you know, we've been working on what it means to come to Grace Bible Church and really worship. And thank you for, because I see efforts there to be in and be in the place. And you know what? We've bantered back and forth with this thing in regard to how can we make things happen without getting this, having this bumper car effect. In other words, when we look out and we see our people loving one another and visiting with one another, coming in there, glad to see one another, and we love that. We want to encourage that as leadership, and we have worked on what it means to have that kind of body life and the joy of that fellowship with one another, and that what it should be when the people of God gather together and they're happy to see each other each week, but at the same time we've got a balance here, because at 10:45 when we begin our service, we want to show God respect, we want to honor Him, And I love the, there's a quote that I got this week, and I can't paraphrase it, but basically it was from C.S. Lewis, and he said that the end or the summation of our joy that it culminates or that it consummates in praise. You know, if we have joy in the Lord God when we come here on Sunday morning, when we come into the worship service, it's a time to be in His presence. It's a time to enjoy Him. It's a time to express, God, we love You. And the culmination of our joy is expressed in praise. So we're asking you to turn that corner so that at 10:45 that we come with this focus. The Lord God is here. The Scripture says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that He's present with His people, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you. And that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. So ask God to give you joy, the joy that's rightfully yours because you have eternal life and you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. There's reason and cause for joy and rejoicing. And so but notice that this psalm that Stephen read for us this morning, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to Him. I will tell of all Your wondrous works, Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. And I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. That's the attitude of the heart we want to capture. But notice that it says, and this is the psalmist, I will. You see, there's this resolute decision that this morning I'm putting everything aside. I'm putting all except that expression of my love for God, the consummation of my joy in Him, in the expression of worship. We want to capture it. That's what we want to see at Grace Bible Church, see in your lives. To see so that it exudes from you. As you go out the doors, you can't help but carry it with you. And these are the things that are needful for us as God's people. So false teaching is a distraction from that. They promote immoral behavior. God and God's Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ promotes morality and health, right relationships with people instead of using people. And it's all just using people for your appetites. That's the way our fleshly nature is. But God wants you free of all of those, and His Word is clear and true and wants the best for you. Lay hold of His best. Trust in Him. Trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pass out of death and into life and know the glories of that eternal life that He's given. Secondly, they cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. Okay? Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And that word is blasphemed. And then in verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, I'm going to give you these because we'll pick up in chapter 2 with more truth, but here in your notes, they greatly exploit the flock for gain. They exploit the flock. They're exploiting people. They're destroying people. It's not loving. It's not tolerant. Tolerance is not loving. If you're not telling people the truth, if you don't discipline people with the truth of God's Word and direct them in accordance with truth and their lives are being destroyed, which they are, then you're not loving them. It's not nice. It's not a nice person, but they seem like nice people. False teachers are some of the nicest people that you ever run into. They just seem nice. And they accept you for what you are and everything, all of your baggage that comes with you. But that's not loving you. And so you got to have a pastor up here that'll tell you the truth and speak God's word to you. And it's that's love. And Peter had that love. And it's here in his words in this book as we look at it. Okay, they greatly exploit what false teachers receive. And I'll just give this to you quickly because we'll deal with it more later. The impending damnation. And they'll take as many with them as they can. They receive undelayed judgment. False teachers get judged quickly, swiftly in the scope of things. And you see that in Jim Jones' case and many of them. There's a particular hatred that God has for these individuals. I'm saying it, yes, for these individuals. For what they teach, yes, but because of the wickedness and because of the destruction and because of leading people astray and damning people to perdition, God hates it. And there's undelayed judgment for those that are false teachers. And also there's restless perdition. They get no rest. Those that are in rebellion from God and it's God's word never get any rest. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. And there's a resurrection of judgment for these subversive heretics. Father, may your word be blessed in our hearts and lives. And may we enjoy that life, that eternal life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Bless. I want to pray again for the Roy family, Lord. Bless them on the campaign trail for all of the challenges that are there. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time to get to know Chip. And we commit to him as a church body. I want to just speak for our church body that we will commit to pray for them and support them with truth from your word and pray for God's will in their quest. In Jesus' name, amen.